You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Pastor Ken Klaus on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Has Your Watch Run Down? Now here is Pastor Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Today, the church begins Advent, a new year, preparing for the coming of Jesus at Christmas. Washed from our sins by the Savior's precious blood, we look back to his Bethlehem birth and forward to that time when he will come again in judgment. Because Christ has physically come forth from the grave, his return, for those who know him as the resurrected Redeemer, holds no fear. Instead, we eagerly share with each other, and especially the unbelieving world, that these are the days to be on guard and alert for that unknown time when he shall return again in glory. What words would you say to someone you love if you thought they had only a few more days to live? Not the most pleasant of questions, is it? Most of us like to think of death as something a long way off, something to be considered someday. That's the way I felt about it, too, until I attended a certain funeral. I was studying at the seminary. Our class required us to attend a funeral service at another church body. Then we were to write an evaluation of what we had seen and heard. It seemed like a lot of busy work, so I postponed going until an incomplete grade in the class was staring me in the face. I didn't want to go alone, so I dragged one of my classmates with me. He was taking the same course. Together, we perused the papers to find a convenient service close to where we lived. We entered a small church. Some of the stained glass windows were cracked. The piano upon which pre-service music was being played was painfully out of tune. There were a number of small flower arrangements, and center stage was the guest of honor. Before the service, the casket was opened for the convenience of mourners who hadn't made it to the funeral home. Then, right before the family entered, the lid was lowered. I'm glad it was. If the person in the box could have heard what the person in the pulpit was going to say about him, he would have sat straight up. After a solo or two, the preacher took the pulpit. Not more than two sentences were out of his mouth before I realized that this preacher took his pulpiteering seriously. He popped the clutch and went right into third gear. "Look and learn," he said. "Judgment Day should be known as Too Late Day. The man before you might have had good intentions. He might have wanted to get his act together. He might have wanted to be a father to his children. He might have wanted to be a husband to his wife. He might have wanted to give up drinking and every other sin he played around with until last Tuesday, but he didn't, and now on Saturday it's too late for him to change. But you, dear mourners, still have time. If your heart is pumping, if your eyes are seeing, if your ears are hearing, if your brain is thinking, it's not too late for you to know Jesus. Don't put it off and burn in the fires of hell like this, poor soul. God is calling you." On the way home, my friend and I discussed the message. As seminarians, never having conducted a funeral ourselves, we were pretty sure how funeral sermons should be preached. We were, I confess it, highly critical. My friend thought the minister's message had been manipulative. I thought his sermon had been insensitive. We both agreed what the old minister had said was probably true. We also agreed it would have been better to say those things to the man while he was alive rather than waiting until he was dead. The passing years have changed many of my opinions from that day, but I still think we need to tell lost souls about judgment, salvation, and Jesus while they're still alive. So I ask, what would you say to your little son, daughter, your grandchild, if you knew they had only a short time to live? All of us would assure these little ones of our love. We would try to say in every possible way that they are precious to us, but then, what next? What would you say to your spouse? What words are kind enough, affectionate enough, caring enough to convey how much they mean to you? Yet after these words of love are said, what then? What would you say to your parents? How can we express our thanks to those folks who gave us life, who sacrificed in unseen ways for our unknown futures, who believed in us when no one else would or could. Certainly we would assure them of the high esteem they would hold in our memory, but what then? What would you say to your brother, your sister, your closest friends, your neighbors, your co-workers? Surely you would try to mend fences of past angers and arguments. You might make an offer to watch over the members of the family who would be left behind, but is that all there is? I know, it's not a pleasant thought, but death is coming. Few of you listening to my voice have managed to escape moments of mourning. Fewer of you will avoid it in the future, and if death comes unexpectedly to someone close to you, if accident, stroke, or heart attack robs you of those last days, will not your sadness be stronger, your regrets more raw because of words unspoken and warnings undelivered? What would you say to those close to you if you knew they had only a few more days to live? For 2,000 years, the answer to that question has continuously appeared on the agenda of God's church. When the church was healthy, it was first on the list. When the church was sickly, it dropped in importance. But always, always, those who have been saved by Jesus have been honored to hold out to a dying world the story of a living Lord. The empty Easter tomb has given us something to say about death, and we, by command and opportunity, cannot remain silent about God's Son and the good news of great joy that was born for us in a Bethlehem stable. We must share the story of him who left his heavenly throne, came to this earth, and gave his life as a ransom for many. The prime objective of the church is to tell those who are dying that with faith in Jesus as their forgiving Savior and Lord, death's closing conclusion can be conquered. The news that the blood of Jesus purifies this dying world from all its sins has been the motivation that sends Christ's witnesses slogging through disease-infested swamps, fording swollen rivers, climbing mighty mountains, and braving violent seas. These representatives of the Lord had something to say to those who had only a short time to live. They said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." For over 60 years, the speakers of this radio broadcast, the Lutheran Hour, have had something to say to those who had only a short time to live. This Sunday, in almost 1,000 radio stations around the world, my voice will echo those who have stood at this microphone before me. True, the times, the styles, the names have changed, but all of us have shared with our unseen audiences the God-given answer to the question, what do you say to someone if you know they have only a short time to live? Instructed by Jesus, we have said, believe on him who is the resurrection and the life. Believe on Jesus, and then, even if you die physically, you will live forever. Our message is motivated by the knowledge that for some of you, this will be the last sermon you will hear. Won't you please listen as I quote a very, very short poem. I don't know the author. It reads, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore." The poem rhymes, but it isn't Shakespeare. This isn't a poem that you will commit to memory to liven up a party. So why read it? Because in the 17 and a half seconds that it took me to read that poem, 36 people died. For some of these 36, death came unexpectedly. For some, death had given a long and lingering warning. Some of these 36 were children, others were elderly. Some of these 36 will be mourned, others have already been forgotten. Many differences, one thing in common. None of them will ever again have the opportunity to know Jesus as their Savior. So when I ask, what words would you say to a loved one if they have only a few more days to live? It's not a rhetorical question. Before this half hour's broadcast is over, 3,600 people will breathe their last. What, you aren't one of those 3,600? No one you know is one of those 3,600. You will be, and so will every person that you know. The day will come, is coming, when you will hear a last sermon. The day will come, is coming, when you will make your last phone call, when you will start your car for the last time, when you will give a last kiss to your spouse, when you will say a last goodbye to a friend or a parent. The day will come, is coming, when you will wash your last dish, draw your last paycheck, watch your last football game. After death comes, there will be no more Thanksgiving turkeys, no more Christmas cards, no more starlit sunsets. All earthly things that are precious and pretty, all earthly encounters which are dark and dismal, will be no more. What can we say to you when we know that you have only a short length of time to live? Scripture tells us we should say this: be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the day will come. The tragedy of September 11 says death is not a respecter of age, status, or standing. The sniper of Washington, D.C. reminds us death is not always prefaced by hospitals, lab reports, and lengthy chemotherapy. Death is coming, and the Lord wants you to be ready. So you could be ready. So you could be saved. Is why Jesus left his high throne in heaven and was born in a Bethlehem stable and spent 33 years of life fulfilling every Old Testament prophecy that identified the promised Savior. So you could be ready, so you could be saved. Jesus lived his life resisting every temptation that is common to humankind, fulfilled every commandment that we have broken. So you could be ready, so you could be saved. Jesus was betrayed by a friend, was deserted by his disciples, was falsely accused by his church and denied justice by his government. So that you could be ready, so that you could be saved, Jesus took your place. He was whipped for you. He was beaten for you. He was spit upon for you. He died for you. Jesus' earthly life, from start to finish, is God's great gift of grace. Jesus' substitution for you. Jesus' fulfillment of the law for you. Jesus' distress and death are an assurance of the Father's great love for you. Jesus' resurrection is God's seal that says your soul, if you acknowledge the Christ as Savior and Lord, shall never suffer an endless eternity. Today, with nail-pierced hands, the Savior reaches out to rescue you. Those hands which were once nailed to the cross now wish to drag you back from the brink of hell and reclaim you from the clutches of Satan. Those hands which were ripped apart for you now wish to take all the damning and disturbing things you have ever done wrong and brush them from your sorry soul. This is what we dying delinquents need to hear from our divine Lord. We need to hear, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Up to this point in the sermon, I've talked about the formal witness of the church and decades of broadcasts by the Lutheran Hour, but the church may not have touched you, and this broadcast may have gone out over the air unheard by those who need it most. That's why we have offered it free of charge to anyone who calls us. If you receive one of these tapes from a friend, we want you to know someone cares. They believe this message of salvation is of such importance to you, a person they love, that they took time to call us. Don't think that they're being nosy or nagging. Don't regard their gesture with disdain or disgust. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Well, these folks are loving you. They want you to be with them in heaven. They may not have had the words on their own to reach out to you. If that is the case, let this tape speak for them. It is possible they may have in the past spoken too many words, and now every time they broach the subject of religion, you turn down their audio. If that is so, let this short tape summarize all those lengthy conversations. Let this tape speak their hearts to someone they love, respect, care about, who may not have much time in this world. Whatever you do, please don't discard the message. Please don't think that the people who are giving you this tape do so with a feeling of superiority. No one is saying they are better than you. On the contrary, we admit we are sinners, just like you. But we are also, because of the Savior's blood, forgiven sinners. Because we're forgiven, we are saved. It's a wonderful thing that gives a wonderful peace. And all of us want the joy of Jesus to be yours, too. Years ago, a starter raised his pistol. He inspected the intense runners at their marks. The crowd leaned forward to see every detail of the 100-yard race. The microphone amplified the announcer's words, "On your mark, get set." The word "go" was masked by the crack of the gun. The runners came out of the starting blocks, each one of them giving it their all. As you saw them take their strides, it would become apparent that this race was special indeed. This race had been sponsored by the Special Olympics. At this race, all the contestants were physically and developmentally challenged. But they were not challenged in their intent and their purpose. Look at them. Almost evenly matched, they run the race, first one in the lead and then another, never more than a step separating the leader from the pack. The entire race might have continued that way, but it didn't. One of the young ladies is wiped out. She's okay, but the tough track surface has scraped both her knees and her dignity. Her fellow runners continue on, but only for a few yards. Then, without any instruction, without a coach's correction, they stop. Each of them. They each turn around. They each come back. They help up the girl who has tripped. They brush her off, and arm in arm, they finish the race together. Believe me when I say that this is exactly what has happened if you are listening to this tape on the air, or received a tape copy from a friend or family member. They are running a race, but they have stopped the race for you. They have turned around for you. They have risked criticism and some pride to come back and pick you up. This Advent season, they want you to know the Savior Jesus as they do. They want to finish their race arm in arm with you, and that is what Jesus would have us say to those who have only a short time to live. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministry.